Stand up. Stretch out. Get a good stretch in there. All right. And have a seat. What we believe shapes who we are and how we live. What we believe shapes who we are and how we live. And that's okay when what we believe is true. But it's a problem if sometimes we have believed a lie. And there are some lies that we believe. There was one that I believed that when I was a little boy just scared me to death. You see, I had a real affinity for baseball trading cards and that little stick of gum that came with them. Remember that when you were a kid? And I loved to chew that gum, but you know, every now and then I'd be at school chewing it, and it was against the rule to chew gum at school. I know I am considered among the lawbreakers. That was me as a child. So I'd be chewing my gum and trading baseball cards, and the teacher would walk by, and what would you do? Swallow the gum. I'd done that on several occasions over the years. In fact, so many times that I was just traumatized when someone said, you know that if you swallow gum, it stays in your stomach for 7 years. Now, maybe you grew up believing that was true. You've heard that before. But the truth of the matter is, according to Adam Brandelberry of Ohio State College of Medicine, there's absolutely no truth to that whatsoever. Thank goodness, right? Our body's able to get rid of gum that we swallow. So it's a lie that gum stays in your stomach for 7 years. But sometimes we believe a lie. And I promise you, when I first heard that, I had this idea that in my stomach there was this gum monster just waiting to rise up and overtake me. Another one that we've heard, how many of you like to crack your knuckles? Go ahead. Knuckle crackers, you've got them here. All right, here's what we're going to count three. Go ahead and give them a good crack. One, two, three, go. Now, I know that's just gross, right? I heard that. Oh, gross. I heard that. But here's the truth. Right? A lot of you have heard that cracking your knuckles will cause arthritis, that it will lead to damage in your knuckles. The truth, according, this is by not by your preacher, but by a doctor. The truth is, according to Mr. Sanjaya Naidu of Penn State University, professor of orthopedics, cracking your knuckles causes no permanent damage whatsoever. So crack freely. Just don't do it again during the sermon because you'll gross everybody out, okay? There are things we believe that we're told. There are things that we think are true that aren't always the truth. I'm not sure. The jury is still out on some of those things about carrots and spinach. If you look up, do carrots help your eyesight? Some people will say yes. Some doctors will say no, probably not. But we were told that that was something that helped us. That whole thing about spinach, well, it has some benefits, but maybe not the ones that we were told that it would have. There are things that we sometimes believe that are trivial, and whether they're true or not, it doesn't have a huge impact on our life. But there are other lies that we believe that can devastate us. They can destroy us. There was a story, Barna Research Group, and I'll reference it a couple days, times a day. There was a story that's told about a church. It was a small church, a church of about 100 people, and it was a small town, a community of about 1,200. And the church there, of this church of 100 people, they were a church that was very active in benevolence, helping people in their community. And their minister was the kind of minister, he'd been there for a long time, and he would go down to the corner store, and everybody came and he knew him by name, and everyone would talk with him. If you went down to the little diner at lunchtime, you'd see the pastor talking with everybody. But when the research team was at that little church visiting with the minister, and they observed him over the course of a week, and they were so impressed with what the little church did and what the members were able to do. But when they interviewed the minister and they interviewed the members, what they found was the minister thought, you know what, because we're only a church of 100 and we're not a church of 150, we must not be good enough. And the minister confided that he felt like a failure, that he was at a little church. He didn't realize the big work that he was doing. They interviewed the members of the church, and the members, to a person, had a low self-esteem of their church because they weren't a church of 200 or 300 or 1,000. They must be doing something wrong. They were believing a lie that the only thing that mattered for them as a church was that they had to be this big church. They were believing a lie. They were failing to see that God wanted them to be the church they were being, making a difference right where they were, ministering to the people who were around them. And so because of that, they were doing a great work, and Satan had them feeling bad about the work they were doing all the time. Sometimes we can believe lies. We do have a true adversary. There is one that comes against us, and he tries to lie to us. John chapter 8 calls this enemy the father of lies. And I want you to understand that throughout the day, that we have an adversary that whispers lies into our psyche, into our mind, into our way of thinking, and sometimes, I'm afraid, we have believed the lies. Perhaps you've even heard some of these lies yourself. The one that we're mostly going to look at today is the overarching lie that says, you should just give up. I mean, this is Satan's favorite lie. It comes in a lot of forms. It says things like this: you know what, you'll never change. You should just give up. You should just quit. You don't have what it takes. You'll never be good enough. You should just quit trying. God doesn't care about you. You should just give up. It's too late now. You might as well quit. And this is one of the more cruel ones that Satan whispers. You know what you've done. God can't forgive you. You're lost. It's interesting. Over 70 million Americans in a survey, over 70 million Americans say they feel held back by their past. Satan is whispering a lot of lies, isn't he? Saying that our past is what defines who we are. If you made this horrible mistake when you were 10 or you were 20 or you were 30 or whatever age you were, that's now what defines you, and that's how you have to live your life in that definition, and you can't ever escape it. That's a lie. But a lot of us fall into believing those kinds of lies. Our adversary is a liar. And he attacks us, and he wants to make us think that we should just give up. We see this on full display in a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Job. And many of you will know this story. If you have your Bibles, you might flip to the book of Job just before we get to the Psalms and the Proverbs. Flip to the book of Job, and you'll find in the first chapter that the enemy is going to attack Job with a series of difficult circumstances. And when the enemy attacks with difficult circumstances, he doesn't usually start with just one, right? The enemy usually loves to attack us with three or four big difficult things in a row. Make us feel totally overwhelmed, sandwiched, pressed down, so that it seems like there is no hope. And I acknowledge that today there might be some of you who that's how it feels right now for you. You're facing a string of setbacks, of challenges, of overwhelming circumstances, and you may feel like Job today. You may feel pressed the way that he felt pressed. If you're in that season right now, I want you to understand that when the enemy attacks and when people experience hardships, there are usually two ways that we respond to those hardships. We either push away from God or we lean into God. We either walk away from God or we run to God. But understand this, our lives do not have to be ruled by devastating circumstances that we're experiencing. Instead, our lives can be defined by how we respond to those devastating circumstances. Whether they are circumstances that were created by you or they had nothing to do with you, right? Sometimes we create our own messes. We overspend on the credit card. We spend and we gamble money away we never should have gambled. We don't take care of our health and we suffer the consequence. Some of our consequences and challenges in life are of our own making. And boys, those are the ones Satan loves to really drive us down over those. But other times there are challenges that have nothing to do with us, but we're in them nonetheless. We find ourselves in the middle of a tough time. When that happens, I want us to think about the story of Job. Job found himself under the weight of devastating circumstances. He was fully under an attack where the adversary attacks him not with one, but with several things in a row. We begin reading in Job chapter 1. Now, we hear it from the beginning of the story. Job's life is great at the start of the book. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters." Big family. "He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the people of the East." But Satan enters into the picture. And when Satan enters into the picture, it says in verse 13 of chapter 1, "One day, Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put some of the servants to the sword. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God, a meteorite, fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties. They swept down on your camels and they carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' At this, Job got up. He tore his robes. He shaved his head. Job was under a vicious attack. But listen to how he responded to his difficult circumstances. The next verse, the end of verse 20 says, "Then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" Friends, your story does not have to be about what happens to you. It can be about how you respond to what happens in your life. Job was under a vicious attack from our adversary, and yet even in the midst of the attack, he understood from whom his help would come. It would come from the Lord. Now, Satan wasn't content in Job's life to only bring calamity. He also placed discouraging people around him. Jump ahead to chapter 2, and let's look at those verses starting verse 7 through 10. And we're going to see that not only does Satan attack and tell lies through through difficult circumstances, he also attacks through the lies of people around us. Listen to what happens. It says that in the middle of all of this time, that there are these people who come into Job's life. And there are some friends, his wife, some people come into his life to talk to Job in the story. And here's the thing. Some of the things they say are true. Some of the things they tell Job are true, but some of them are also lies. Some of them are devastating lies. And so it is that Job is having to weed out the truth from the lies as he listens to people in the midst of his grief. And his friends start off in the best of ways, right? They start by just coming and sitting and listening with Job and being present with Job. But in time, they have to stick their necks out and tell their own 2 cents and begin to tell them what they think about a circumstance. So in chapter 2, verse 7, we again see Satan is involved in the story. And this time it says, "He went out from the presence of the Lord, and Satan afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head." This is kind of gross, but it says, "Then Job took a piece of broken pottery, and he scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, 'Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Give up. Quit. It's over.' Job replied, 'You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept the good from God and not trouble?' And in all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Kyle Adaman has written a series called Flip the Script. I've enjoyed it. I've used some of his material this morning. He has a quote that I think is powerful. He says this, "When people we love have bought into the enemy's lies, they will start to tell those lies to us. They may or may not have good intentions, but when the enemy attacks us through the words of someone that we love, it can be especially devastating. Remember that if you have someone in your life, like Job's wife, remember that person is not the enemy. They are a victim of the enemy. They are living their lives by certain lies, and those lies are shaping their attitudes and defining their relationships." Throughout the following chapters, we read about these friends of Job's that come to him, and they tell him all kinds of things. And they begin to accuse Job of wrongdoing in his life, and they begin to probe and accuse him of being a failure and deserving all the things that are happening to him. And these are friends that throughout the story say things like this. They basically begin to say, if something bad's happening in your life, it must be your fault. And that's exactly what the accuser would say to us about things. You know you deserve this. You know what you've done. He would accuse us falsely. Or they'll say things like, and the accuser would say, you've gone too far. God's walked away from you. That's what his friends kind of say to Job. Or they'll tell him that God is punishing him for something that he's done wrong. But I want you to understand this. If Satan has whispered such lies to you, God has, if you've heard the lie, God has walked away from me. I want you to hear these words today. God has not walked away. In fact, he promises for those who are his that I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Don't believe the lie. And while our sins do have consequences, please remember that God loves you so much that he took upon himself the punishment that you deserve for your sins and that I deserve for mine. Understand that the enemy will try to demoralize us with accusations. He'll tell us that the sin we committed or the struggle that we have is who we are. And he'll try to define us by our mistake. He'll try to take something that we did and he'll try to say that that's who we are. But I want us to understand we can be set free from that lie by the truth of God's word. I love the power of 1 Corinthians. In the 6th chapter, we read about the church in Corinthians in Corinth and the problems that they were having. And Paul describes what the people there had been like. And I won't read the whole catalog of sins. If you want to read it, you can start reading in 1 Corinthians 6. You'll see a lengthy catalog of sins listed there. But he says, more or less, he says that there are people that were caught up in all kinds of forms of sexual immorality. Everything from adultery to temple prostitution and everything kind of in between. Sexual immorality was a big part of who they had been. There were other people who idolatry was what they were bound up in, and they worshipped idols. Others were thieves, he describes, and liars, and the list just goes on and on. But I love what Paul says to them in verse 11 of chapter 6. Paul says, and that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. Who you were and what you have done did not define who you are in Christ. A new creation set free from our past. Hear that, right? Set free from our past. This is why Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Job's circumstance was difficult. Satan was telling him all sorts of lies. His friends were repeating those lies back to him. Yet Job, in his heart, knew that there was a God that loved him. Job has his own questions for God. If you read the whole book of Job, you'll find that he has some questions. It wasn't as though he's able to accept everything and not have his own moments of concern or of question. And he's asking God, probing God, you know, what is it that I've done that has caused this to happen to me? It's a natural response. And at the end of the story, God doesn't give Job all of the answers for why things have happened, but he gives Job something even more comforting. God gives Job himself. It wasn't that he gave him the answer to every question, but he gives him himself. I'm with you, Job, and I'll be with you. In the 19th verse, Job seems to have a bit of an epiphany. It resonates, and I think this is like a defiant stand-up call to the enemy. When the enemy comes against you, I hope that you'll say what Job says. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, Job says this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me." Job understood a powerful truth. Job's hope was ultimately not going to be found in anything that this world had to offer. His hope was going to be found in God and in God alone. Job understood whether he would find the blessings of peace in this life or in the life to come. He would find it. He would find it in the Lord. In his own way, Job understood that heaven is God's ultimate part and plan of redemption, where God makes all things right. He understood that there is hope, that our hope lies in Christ, Job understood his hope lying in God. We understand our hope lying through Christ, and there is hope of heaven. We have an even deeper understanding of God's plan than Job had, because Jesus has come, and He has set the captives free. Amen. We never give up, because we know the truth. We know and we believe that God can and God will restore. We know and we believe that God can and He will redeem. So we live with a defiant and determined spirit. A spirit that says when the enemy whispers lies into to our ears, "I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. And I shall see Him. I shall see Him. And He shall stand upon the earth." Lies. They can get us in all kinds of trouble. We had this wonderful little metal pedal car. Now, my dad bought it to give to my brother, Matt, who was younger than me, smaller than me. And this pedal car, I was so jealous because I was physically just too big to get in the little car, right? I tried. You got to know I tried. I sat and I tried. I could not get in that little car. There was no way. But my brother Matt, he could get right into that car. And do you know what he would do when he got in that car? He would pedal that thing and smile at me. He'd drive that thing around. And it had a silver bell. It had a little fire bell on the side of that thing, like a little silver bell. You know what he would do when he would pedal that thing past me? He would ding, 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 ding. I mean, I was so annoyed. I was so annoyed. So I lied. A horrible lie. Behind our house there was a large hill. We used to go down that hill to go sled riding in the wintertime. The farmer had made a pathway up the hill right through the middle so he could get the tractor from the bottom to the top. So when the snow was really good, you'd get that inner tube or sled going down. You'd hit that little road and get a little bit of air off that, right, before you came back down the hill. It was great times when you're a little kid. And I told my brother, Matt, who was probably only 4 or 5, and I was 9 or 10, I said, "You know, Matt, you know what would be fun? Imagine driving that pedal car down that hill. Think about how much fun that would be, man. Won't that be great?" And you know what he said? "Yeah! I'll wipe that smile off your face," right? That's what I was thinking. In fact, I said, "Do you want me to give you a push?" And off we went at the top of the hill. And you know, some of you have heard me tell this story years ago, right? Off he went and down he went. And at first, he was just smiling to turn that little white steering wheel off, you know how he was. But you don't know how he was? Oh, smug, smug, smug. I've got a car that you don't have. Na, 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 na. And it was right about then that he hit that little road, right? And whoosh! Now, the events that followed get kind of clouded in my mind. I don't know how, I to this day, I don't know how my mom got there so fast. Because somehow it felt like before he ever hit the ground that my mom was already hitting me with something. I swear that's how it felt. My brother is screaming, and he's still in the air, in my mind anyway, he was still in the air. My mom's screaming, what have you done? And that thing hits the ground. And the little silver bell goes boing, 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 boing. And my brother, he's a crumpled up heap. I mean, this is a full-on disaster, right? Metal and child twisting together, rolling down the hill. My mom, I'm ducking and covering and watching, you know? It was a long, long time before my brother trusted me again, right? Because I'd lied. And the lie had cost him. It destroyed something that he loved. It had physically hurt him. Hurt me too in the end, but that's a whole other matter. Lies are like that. So many times Satan has whispered a lie to us and we thought, this is going to be great! Only to find ourselves screaming for help in midair. And we get hurt, and people around us get hurt. And what we thought was going to be so great, so cool, the lie turns out to be a disaster. But I want you to understand something. God is a great rescuer. And he has the ability to scoop us up, much like my poor mom had to do at the bottom of the hill with my little brother. I still don't know how she carried a little boy and beat her son all the way home, but she did it. I promise you, she did. God has the ability to scoop us back up. He is the great physician, the one who can tend to our wounds and heal them. And some of us, by believing the lies of the enemy, we bear scars and we might even bear wounds, and we need the balm of Gilead, the healing that can come through Jesus Christ. But I want to call you this morning, stop believing his lies. It is the truth that will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen? If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you're headed for disaster. Your car is already at the ramp and you are in midair and a crash is coming. There's only one who can rescue you in your life. That rescuer is Jesus. He's my best friend. He's the Savior of my life, the Savior of this church, the Savior of this world. And I want for you to know him. I want you to experience his love, his forgiveness, and the healing that he can bring in your life, in your marriage, in your family. Wow. Just like the preacher caught the communion tray, he'll catch you, right? There you go. I want you to know that he loves you. He loves you. And this is one thing I know for sure. He will never lie to you. He will never.